Amen. And this is a charge to the new deacons, the new elder, and to the church. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Now, we actually had a fairly lengthy, well, maybe 6 or 7 messages on the role of elders and deacons. And then, of course, we had our vote, and the vote, all 4 men were overwhelmingly approved to their office. Well, with that being the case, that's the will of God, and that's the will of the church. So we go forward from there. In Philippians chapter 1, we get a sense of what it's like for this particular local church that was in Philippi, that was started by the Apostle Paul. And just notice the very first greeting that he gives, Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Paul, the founder of the church, what does he call himself? Well, he usually calls himself the Apostle Paul, or is defending his apostleship. Didn't have to do that here in this particular church. This church loved him. They showed demonstrable ways that they loved him. And so he just calls himself the name that he loves the most, a bond servant. A doulai is what he's basically saying. And Timothy, too, we're servants of Jesus Christ. We're slaves, literally, of Jesus Christ is what he's talking about. And Timothy was known to them from an earlier visit. Turn over to chapter 2 just for a minute. Another scripture. Chapter 2, another personal word from Paul talking to this dear congregation. But I trust, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet, and now here's another note. So what a glowing testimony of Timothy, who would be sent to them when the time was right. But he's going to send another man to them, a man they know very well. They knew Timothy because he had been with them as Paul had been with them. But now he's sending back another man, Epaphroditus, verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger. Now that tells us something, doesn't it? Your messenger. What's he saying? He says, this is your pastor, the man that you love, the man that ministers to you on a regular basis. He's been with me, now I'm sending him back to you. Why had he been with Paul? Because the Philippians had gathered up a large offering to help meet the needs of the Apostle Paul and his company that were with him. And Epaphroditus was the one that traveled the distance that was necessary to deliver that gift. Now he's sending Epaphroditus back. But there's a backstory to this too. So your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus was distressed because they were distressed for him, is basically what it's saying here. For indeed he was sick, almost to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And that's the backstory to it all. He actually almost lost his life in sickness because he had delivered this gift from the Philippians to the Apostle Paul. But now he was well, and now he was coming back to them once again. Back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the verse that we're just going to look at today and use it as our springboard here and use it as our divisions. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, we already talked about that, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church and talking to the members. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But notice what it says, with the bishops and the deacons. So that tells us something else, too. Bishops here is the word episkopos. It's in the plural in this particular case, and literally it's the overseers or the ones, it's the job description, really, of what an elder does. Elder is a term, pastor is a term, bishop is also a term, one that we don't use very often nowadays because it has other connotations in our own culture, kind of a shame. But bishop is fine and bishop is right, and it's really just another word for pastor or elder. And it's a job description. They're the overseers. That's what bishop means. And with the deacons, the diaconos. The diaconos, it's plural again, as it's used here, literally with those who serve. And that's literally what it is. We often call the pastor the minister. Literally, the deacons are the ministers, although pastors are ministers too. Of course they are, because they also serve. But technically, the term minister really belongs to deacons more than any other place. So what we see from this here, with the bishops and the deacons, you notice that it's in the plural in English, just as it is in the Greek. In this time in church history, very early in the church, we see that local churches assembled together had a plurality of elders and had a plurality of deacons. And deacons are mentioned with the elders or with the bishops and the deacons. Now, there's a question that's sometimes asked. That's a valid question. When does a church cease to be a true church? Good question. When does a church cease to be a true church? Because you know as well as I do, throughout the Southland, there are literally 1,000 or more churches. But how many of them are true churches? And how many of them just have the name church on the door? Well, I can tell you one way that a church doesn't cease to exist. Elders and deacons are necessary for the well-being of the church, but a church does not cease to exist if they have no elders or deacons even. Okay, a church is in a weakened condition like that, but without elders or deacons, the church still is a church, and they should be praying and working towards a pastor and elders and deacons. But it's necessary for the well-being of the church, but not for the being of the church. So a church could be a church without elders or deacons, but it couldn't be a church without members, right? Got to have members. Got to have people. Okay, and that's what we first saw to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Got to have that. And there's one more way a church ceases to be a true church. In the absence of orthodox doctrine, when doctrine goes bad, eventually God will remove the candlestick from the church. And the church will no longer exist as a true church. It may exist as a social organization. It may exist as an organization that continues to self-perpetuate itself. People come, but Christ Jesus is not the center. Christ Jesus is not the focus. It's not a converted group of people that assemble together. And just like in the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus Christ threatened to remove the candlestick of those churches, he has removed many, many, many candlesticks from many, many churches and many, many denominations. So, when does a church cease to be a true church? When it has no members, when it has no truth. Okay. Now, let me give an exhortation to the deacons that are being installed today, Hector, Evan, and Jim. You join in with the existing deacons, Richard and Jeremy, and Mike also, except Mike will become an elder today. And we're also losing Adam by a move, you know. And this has been a faithful, faithful diaconate. Four men working very, very hard together. And two of them are now moving from the diaconate here at SGBC. And I can tell you that we have a faithful and exemplary diaconate. And we will pray that we'll continue as these three men join Richard and Jeremy in this particular office. As I give an exhortation to you all, the primary role of a deacon, as we've said before, is as an elder helper. That's the primary task of a deacon. to lighten the load of the elders so that the elders can focus on the ministry of the word and prayer, to actually be with the people and deal with the people. We find in Acts chapter 6, we won't turn there, we preached on it. Seven men were chosen to administrate the daily allotment of food to the church's widows. You know, you will be a blessing to this church if you humbly fulfill your role in the body. And don't despair over the difficulty of it. The first deacons had a very difficult role they were called to fill. They were commissioned in the midst of a church-splitting controversy as the Hellenists and the Jewish faction were at odds with each other over what they felt was the unfairness of the Hellenist widows. So a second thing we see, not only, and the apostle said, we need to focus on the word and prayer, appoint seven godly men full of the Spirit that can actually administrate this particular task. So they were elder helpers in that way and still are to this day. But there's another aspect too. Deacons help foster unity within the body. For what did they do? They ministered to the needs of these widows just like they were supposed to, but as they did that, the rift was healed and Christ was glorified in the church. They built unity by what they did, and deacons still do that today and need to do that today. The office was created because of a need and a schism. You know, it was very difficult for Jews and Gentiles to come together into one church. Very difficult. It's still difficult in our day for various races to come together in one church, but they should. They should, because we're all part of, the true Christians are all part of God's family. And so race and ethnicity ought not to be a cause of division amongst us. Language, obviously, can be, for we need to understand one another, but not race or ethnicity. And we say that often, and God's been good to us to give us a very pluralistic congregation. Well, the solution was found by the deacons, or by the apostles in deacons, and is still that way today. Unity building was their real ultimate goal. Now, it's kind of funny, because in today's world, deacons are often chastised as church splitters, and that's not, and it ought not to be. It happens, but sometimes pastors are church splitters too. And you know, that's also true. And often there's an adversarial relationship between deacons and elders, and there ought not to be. We're on the same team, serving the same Lord Jesus Christ, serving the same people of God. So may God spare us from that. And he has spared us from that. And how are you spared from that kind of thing? Humility. It takes humility. It takes mutual humility and listening and realizing what the ultimate goal is, to serve the Lord Christ. You know, before I was an elder here in the church, I worked in a warehouse. I've said that many times, but I don't know if I've ever said this, maybe a long time ago. But they knew that I'd gone to Bible college and studied to be a minister, and they also knew I wasn't a minister yet. You know what they called me in that warehouse? They called me deacon. Hey, deacon, you know. And to them, I think it was kind of funny, but it was also in some ways a sign of respect, because even the world has a respect for deacons. They do. They realize that it's an office. They realize it's something that is important, you know. We're on the same team, serving the Lord and serving the people of God. Simply put, a deacon's an elder helper. The office of deacon exists to help the elders and help the people of God to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for the benefit of his church. He's the one who calls a man to be an elder or a deacon. And in God's wise plan, no man takes this office upon himself, although there's a desire for it. It's right to have the desire. And when you have the desire, let that desire be made known, and we'll work with you and see if this be the will of God. And ultimately, we know it's the will of God when the church approves. There needs to be the inward call, and there needs to be the outward call. So, this was God's design, and that's what's happened in this case. The qualifications for a deacon, they were to be men of integrity. Men of integrity and spirituality, trusted and godly men. It may be true that they're overseeing the affairs of the church in the aspect of properties and finances and things like that. But these are spiritual things too. Just because a man is, for instance, a banker or a lawyer, wouldn't necessarily qualify him to be a deacon or an elder. And sometimes churches make that kind of a mistake. The qualifications, although they could be, obviously they could be, if these are men of integrity, spirituality, trusted, and godly men. That's the qualifications. And you notice in 1 Timothy 3, we did preach through it, the qualifications for deacons were very similar, not exactly the same, but very similar as those for elder. And I'll say this too. This is one more word to the deacons, but it applies to you, congregation. The deacons function best when they do not try to do everything themselves, but they work with the congregation and among the congregation and delegate various tasks and give you a sphere of responsibility, if you so desire to have one, and I hope you do, give you a sphere of responsibility and delegate the task to you and trust you to fulfill it and to carry it out. And we have so many people that do exactly that in so many different ways. The office of deacon is important. 1 Timothy 3:13 says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Elders and deacons form a team. And it was a blessing, been a blessing the past couple of months to sit around our fairly large table over in my office and realize the table's getting kind of cramped, you know, getting kind of full with leadership. That's a great blessing. And to be able to speak about these things with each other, to have deference for one another, to have organization as we speak with one another and try to carry out the task that God has given for us to do. Now, Mike, I will speak to you as you come into the eldership today. We actually preached a series of messages on the eldership. I'm not going to delineate all of those things. But let me just say this. It's a great and awesome task that you've been called to fulfill. I was ordained on October 10th, 1982. It's a date I've never forgotten. It's a date that's molded and shaped my life forever. You know, Pete and Pam have been here more than 40 years. You know, I haven't been here quite that long, but been here since, actually up at the firehouse that merged here since 1977 and was ordained 5 years later. Well, you're being installed on April 22nd, 2018. Let this date be a milestone in your life. You've been here more than 20 years yourself. I want to just remind you of your job and what you need to be doing. And I do so in the hearing of the congregation, and let the congregation make it easy for myself and Mike to pastor you. We're going to be in those verses in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. I'll probably deal with those all in one message in the future here as we finish the book of Hebrews. But you want to be easy to pastor. Don't hide, don't run. Don't make us come and find you, but by God's grace, we will come and find you if it need be, for the good of your soul. So, first I would say to mix with the people of God. Mix with them. 1 Peter 5 talks about the elders who are among you. You're to be accessible to the people. If you stand aloof, you're not fulfilling your role. You're not to be put on a pedestal. You are a church member. Just like I am a church member, you're a church member. But may God help you to be among the people and accessible to the people. And you're to know your sheep. You're to know those that you've been given care over. Those in this church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He says, "I know my sheep." They're to be understood individually and dealt with individually according to their needs. Some are strong and some are weak. That's just the fact of the matter. One size does not fit all. We have to deal with people according to their need as God would give wisdom. And you're to gather the sheep. You gather them. You don't just gather them to the church, although you do that. You gather them to the church. But more importantly, we gather them to Christ. It's our ministry to bring Christ to the church and the church to Christ. And you're to search for the sheep, because they will go missing. It will happen. Sometimes one is missing. Sometimes two are missing. But it's not okay to say, I've got 99, you know. So what did the Lord do when there were the 99 were safely folded? He searched for the one that was lost. And that's what we need to do. Christ left the 99 to go after the one. And it can be tiring. And it seems to happen continually. But it's what we need to do. It's what we're called to do. And sometimes you have to carry the sheep. There are many illustrations of this, especially in the Old Testament. Strong adults can walk, but the sick and young need extra help. And we can't rest satisfied because the vast majority of the sheep are healthy. Sometimes we have to have a patient process of helping and carrying those in a weakened condition. The Bible talks about carrying those with young. You know, the pregnant ones, the pregnant sheep that were having trouble, you know, the shepherd would pick them up and carry them. Read Psalm 23. It talks about the work of a shepherd. Read Isaiah carrying those with young. Read the warnings of Ezekiel 34. It wasn't that long ago in Sunday school. We went through Ezekiel 34 and talked about the unfaithful shepherds. And you are to be over the sheep. You're to be among the sheep, yet over them, taking the oversight. And there are times that a pastor has to do something that's not easy for us to do, to tell you the truth. We need to exhort, rebuke, correct, and restore. And sometimes hard decisions have to be made. It's not an easy calling. And no man should take this calling upon himself unless he really believes that he's been called by the Lord. You will burn yourself out, and you won't have the blessing of God on your ministry either. You're to feed the sheep. As you teach, as you watch, as you individually exhort or publicly, you know, or even give suggestions to myself as to what this congregation could use as a good, well-balanced diet. People become malnourished when the diet's not well-balanced. And so biblically, we need to have a well-balanced biblical diet. And a good pastor doesn't just come coldly to his material, but he preaches it to himself first, to his own heart. And it's not just an intellectual exercise. To his own heart, and then preaches to the people. And we try to mold it. We try to shape it and apply it to the best advantage. We're not interested in entertaining people. We're not interested in even being orators. We're not interested in people saying, oh, you're so glib and you speak so well. There are many, many, many lost people that speak much better than we do. So that's not what it's all about. But we take the long-term view of the church, giving them the whole counsel of God. And you're to watch for the sheep. Be on the lookout for dangers. There are wolves in the world. There are wolves in sheep's clothing that come into the church. There are heresies that need to be weeded out, and thank the Lord for a confession of faith that lets us objectively judge heresies. The church as a whole needs to be guarded, and individual sheep need to be guarded. And an individual sheep may be moving outside of the flock, not aware of the danger to which they're heading, and they need to be warned. A shepherd examines the sheep. In true shepherding, briars and thorns easily get into the coat and have to be removed. And helping them is dirty work, and it's tiresome work. But spiritually, the same thing holds to be true. We're to be there for those that have these spiritual needs and difficulties and struggles in their own life, and pray for them and pray with them and bring them to the scriptures and exhort them. And sometimes you'll feel helpless as you try to help a sheep that's struggling so much. Ultimately, know that you can only do so much. It's going to be up to the Lord. and up to the faithfulness of the person himself or herself to do what needs to be done to the glory of the Lord. And the shepherd is to heal the sheep. He carries a flask to pour wine into the wounds to promote healing. It's not good enough to find fault. And it's not good enough to point out problems. And it's not good enough to just tell the sheep how bad they are, you know. We got to tell them how great Christ is. That's what it's all about, you know. Christians need the gospel. Bring them the gospel. And Mike, don't be an example of those that falter. Instead, fulfill your ministry and hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't be surprised when the attacks of Satan come, for they will. Resist him, he'll flee from you. Beware of pride. Satan will tempt you. Don't listen. Your own heart will betray you. Listen to Christ through his word. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Repent when you sin or fail, because you are going to sin and you are going to fail. Repent. But always look ever to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And trust that inward call to the ministry that was recognized by the vast majority of your brethren is the true calling of God. Fulfill your ministry so you can hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." One more exhortation to the church. And my exhortation to you is short. We'll deal more extensively in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, as I said. But you really need to give proper honor and esteem to the office and the man. The office and the man. The office because of what the office is, and then the man that occupies the office. And there's something very practical that can happen here. You know, you can say, "Well, I didn't vote yes for that elder, and I didn't vote yes for that deacon. I voted no." Well, that happened. There were no votes for every single person. But the overwhelming majority of your fellow members did vote yes. Each of these men received more than 75% of the vote, the positive vote, of the church membership, which means because our current membership at that time was 98, it was going to require 73 yes votes in order to get it. And if somebody left their ballot blank or didn't even vote at all, that's effectively a no vote, you know. And but each man easily was able to reach that mark and that number. So if you did vote no, I just say this: trust the collective wisdom of the people of God. It's the people of God who recognize the gifts of these men. And you might gravitate to one deacon more than the other, and that's okay. That's not a problem with that. You might gravitate to one elder more than the other. That's okay, too. That's not a problem. That's fine. Personalities are different. But you owe respect to all. And then another practical thing. Kind of touched on it earlier, but let me flesh it out now. Congregation, don't expect your office bearers to do everything. Be a willing heart volunteer. If you see a need, fill it. Maybe you'll have to go through proper authority and ask, depending on what the need happens to be. Some things you wouldn't have to. You can just do it. You can be a faithful greeter without being an usher, but it's a great thing to be an usher. But you can be a faithful greeter, look out for visitors, and make them feel welcome, make them feel at home. You can do that. There's so many things you can do. Simple things like this. How about this? You see trash on the grounds of the church. You don't need to go to the deacon and say, "Hey, you know, that's looking pretty shabby over there. Why don't you do something about that, you know?" You can do something about that. You can do something about that. You know, maybe just once, maybe on a regular basis. You see a need, fill it. Every one of us are to be the deacon's auxiliary. We're deacons with a little D. You know, you walk by a piece of trash, I'm not going to pick that up. Who's going to pick it up? I mean, that's a little thing, very little thing, but we're just talking about real life here. It isn't our job to sit and let the deacons be our slaves. It isn't our job to have other people serve us. When we go to their churches, for instance, at a quarterly gathering, we'll be going to Hemet, and they will serve us. That's great. What's going to happen when they come here in October and all the churches come here? We're going to serve them, right? And you guys, let me give you a word. You do a great job. You do a great job. The deacons do a great job organizing it, and you do a great job serving. On a daily basis, we serve the Lord, and we serve each other. Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." That was written to the entire congregation. The Hebrew writer is writing to the entire congregation. You've ministered to the saints and you do minister. And both those words that are ministered and minister are a form of the word diaconus, because that is a form of the word serving or servant. We're all to be servants. Well, you know, we're not in this for praise. We're not in this for honor. There's only one praise that we should really desire, and that's the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may do some anonymous work here, and no one will ever know. Or maybe I'll only know, because I happen to live here too, and so I pretty much see what's going on, you know, and know what's happening. But don't expect praise, and don't be afraid of an anonymous job, you know. The luncheon's over, the tables are being cleaned. Are you a servant? Are you willing to pick up a table, pick up a washcloth? You know, it's a little thing, but we shouldn't expect our deacons to have to do that. They've got their own work, and much of their work is to organize the people of God to do what needs to be done. So let's work together. Some of you have been assigned tasks by the deacons, and you fulfill those tasks well. Be faithful, fulfill those tasks. And as far as ministries go, you know, we don't have a tremendous amount of ministries here at Sovereign Grace. We purposely don't. But how do ministries start? Well, usually they start because someone sees a need and is willing to do something about it and to work. And if it's a formal ministry, then they get formal permission to do that. How did the ministry at the abortion mill start? Well, it started because there was a need that was seen. And then they came. And there was proper planning. And we all didn't know exactly what we were doing, but we tried to figure it out and do it right. We'd seen it done wrong. Wanted to do it right. Wanted to do it properly. Wanted to do it with respect. But wanted to do it in truth. And wanted to do it with the gospel. Those were the goals, and those were the parameters that were set up. Still learning as we go, but it's happening that way. And the Wednesday night study now, same thing happens there. Brookdale, how does that go? Mentoring, how does that go? And some of these things are things that the body never even hears about or even sees, but it makes for a healthy body. So many things can be done, congregation, and nobody can do them all, but together we can do so much for the glory of God. We're going to have an installation service. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that we would take these exhortations to heart, for they are what gives life to the church. Living things generally move, Father. Help us to be those kind of living things. The church is a living thing, part of the body of Christ. Lord, help us to be that kind of church. We thank you, Father, for the good things that have happened. We look forward for the years to come. We do bid a fond farewell to the Teofilos. Lord, we just think of the ministry that the Watsons had amongst us for so many years. And those of us that have been around a long, long time remember the words of John and how wise they were, and the faithfulness of Edna and the blessing that they were as the older taught the younger. Lord, we see the same thing in the Teofilo family. We see the same thing as the words of Pete have often been so wise and helpful to those that have been here for a lesser period of time and are newer. They'll remember, Father, they'll remember the faithful man, they'll remember the faithful woman that served you, Father, and then finally we moved on to another location. So, Lord, help us to be people like that, serving faithfully in the place where you've called us to be, and looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless this installation service now, Father, as we come to it. Help us, Father, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in this. This is a monumental time, Father, for when we ordain elders, we ordain them for life, unless they disqualify themselves or move to another place or resign their ministry for some reason. And the same thing for deacons, Father. We don't have a set term for them, but we install them, and they serve unless they disqualify themselves or move to another place or unless they just resign. And Lord, of course, all these things do happen, but help each office bearer to fulfill their role properly. Help each church member to fulfill their role properly, and use this church to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. And I'm going to come down to the floor there for this part of the service. And Mike, if you would come, please. Of course, you know that we've talked many times, and talked many times that you were a deacon. Now, as you move into this new office, I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and you need to answer them in front of this congregation that you serve, and be able to do so with heart and conscience clear. Mike, do you believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you fully subscribe to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith as containing the system of doctrine taught in Holy Scripture? Do you promise that if you should change your views and find yourself in disagreement with the confession and the doctrine of this church, you'll inform the elder or elders and willingly submit your resignation from the office of elder?
I do.
Do you promise to uphold the Constitution and bylaws of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church?
I do.
Do you willingly accept the office of elder at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church and promise to faithfully perform the duties of this office in humility, working with your fellow elder or elders and the deacons as God will give you strength?
I do.
Do you promise to guard the purity, peace, and unity of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church?
I do.
Following the example of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for his church, do you promise to love and serve the members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in the office of elder?
I do.
Amen. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. If you want to kneel. Father, we thank you for the gift that you've given this church of another elder. Lord, we've had a good company of elders over the years, as has been mentioned. We think of those that came before my time, and then serving with Ron Martina in the eldership here was a learning experience and a blessing. And then, Father, we've had others that have been here too. We think of Jeff Massey for so long amongst us, now pastoring in San Bernardino. We think of Austin Howell and his time amongst us. We think of Bob Curley, who was going to be installed as an elder after pastoring so many years in El Monte, and then, Father, in your providence, moving him to Georgetown, Texas to establish a church, which he did. And, Lord, there's others we could name, too. We think of Nelson, who, again, would have been brought into the eldership, no doubt, but, again, established a Spanish church here in this very location. Lord, you're the one that calls men. You're the one that moves men. And sometimes, Father, you're pleased to leave men in a place for a very long period of time. I pray myself, for myself and for Mike, Father, we've both been here for a very long period of time. Help us to serve you, not to grow weary in well-doing, not to take our positions for granted, to have the proper humility that it takes to faithfully fulfill this office, Father. And we would just pray that Christ would get the glory. Lord, help us never outlive our love for you, but to be faithful to the very end and to be able to say that we finished our course as you would have for it, and we would give you thanks. We thank you for our brother and his willingness to take up this mantle. Would you bless him in it? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Let's move these chairs closer here. And if the current deacons and the new deacons would come, please. And the current deacons can just be behind. And the new deacons, go ahead and have a chair, if you would. I'm going to ask you similar questions, man. Not exactly the same, but similar. And please answer in the affirmative. Do you believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
To the best of your understanding, do you fully subscribe to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith as containing the system of doctrine taught in Holy Scripture? And do you promise that if you should find yourself in a substantial disagreement with the confession and the doctrine of this church, you'll inform the elders?
I do.
Do you promise to uphold the Constitution and bylaws of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church?
I do.
Do you willingly accept the office of deacon at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church and promise to faithfully perform the duties of this office in humility, working with your fellow deacons and the elders as God will give you strength?
I do.
Do you promise to guard the purity, peace, and unity of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church?
I do.
And following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for his church, do you promise to love and serve the members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in the office of deacon?
I do.
Amen. We're going to come here and get behind these men, and we want to lay hands of fellowship on them. We only have two hands, so we can't lay hands on all three, but all three will have their hands laid on. So, amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for these faithful men who've been recognized by this congregation as men of integrity, men that desire to do your will, men that desire to serve your church, and to serve you. Father, bless them in their ministry. Give them wisdom. Let them integrate well with the current deacons, we pray. We thank you, Father, for raising up men as two men leave this office, three men come in. Father, we know that the men that are leaving are very valuable men. So three men to take that task is not too much to ask, Father, but help them. Help them to do it. And help them to serve you in it. Thank you, Father. Will this be a great blessing for them, we pray? Would you cause it to be a great blessing for them? Would you cause your face to shine upon them in such a way, Father, that they'd remember this day and be glad for the calling that you've given them, and they'll willingly take it up? And Father, help the current deacons that we have to train them and help them and come alongside them and show them the ropes of how it's to be done. Lord, we all need to be taught, so we pray that you'd help us right towards that way and give us all, elders and deacons alike, mutual humility and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ most of all. And we would give you thanks. In his name we pray, amen.